Matthew 26, we're going to look at verses 59 through 68, and you'll know what's going on when I read the first verse. Matthew 26, and starting in verse 59. Now the chief priests and elders and all the council sought false witness against Jesus to put him to death, but found none. Yea, though many false witnesses came, yet found they none. At the last came two false witnesses, and said, "This fellow said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days." And the high priest arose and said unto him, "Christ, answerest thou nothing? What is it which these witness against thee?" But Jesus held his peace, and the high priest answered and said unto him, "I adjure thee by the living God that thou tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God." Jesus said unto them, "Thou hast said. Nevertheless, I say unto you, hereafter shall you see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven." Then the high priest rent his clothes, saying, "He has spoken blasphemy. What further need have we of witnesses? Behold, now ye have heard his blasphemy. What think ye?" And they answered and they said, "He is guilty of death." Then did they spit in his face and buffeted him, and others smote him with the palms of their hands, saying, "Prophesy unto us, thou Christ, who is he that smote thee?" Now, perhaps verse 59 sums up our sobering narrative. They sought false witnesses and false counsel, the religious leaders, and were dead set on terminating our lovely Lord's existence. However, they, the Pharisees, the scribes, the Sadducees, all these that were involved in this, they knew not that for this purpose Christ came to redeem a people. They thought they were doing what their will, what they thought was right. But he knew all things were happening according to his purpose. He must die a representative's death. Christ set his face like a flint to his cross. He had a baptism, it says, wherewith to be baptized with. And he knew he must fulfill all the law and the prophets concerning himself as the great martyr lamb. And truly, verse 60 is an accurate reading. But found none. They accused and accused, but they found none. Yea, though many false witnesses came, yet they found none. They found none. That is an accurate reading. No wrong, no sin. He was pure, holy, harmless, undefiled was he. Yet here we see the best, the very best that human depravity can achieve. Falsely accusing a pure, holy, and undefiled man. This is the best that we can achieve. Crucify him. False accusations, a corrupt court. And verse 65, an overreaction by the high priest, blasphemy, blasphemy, and a sentence worthy to condemn all of our fallen race. They said, "He's guilty, but we're guilty. We're the ones who are guilty." But in all this, we have a sovereign, a supreme, and purposeful answer from the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want you to notice two words, and this is what we're going to look at in verse 64. "Nevertheless, and hereafter, Jesus said," this browbeaten, this broken man, God-man, before his accusers, false accusers, He still has the, I say wherewithal because he knew all things. He still answers to his chargers. Nevertheless, I say unto you, hereafter shall you see the Son of Man, that's me, sitting on the right hand of power, God's throne, and coming in the clouds of heaven. Nevertheless, and hereafter. Nevertheless, or that word could be now, or notwithstanding, or all that is to befall me. Nevertheless, right now, this is what you see. This is what is going on. Here we have our glorious sovereign made to stand as a lowly criminal. And humanly speaking, all the cards are stacked against him. He's falsely prosecuted, falsely charged, and falsely crucified, humanly speaking. His humiliation is nearly complete. And when I read this, I always say this, but who can bear to continue to read ahead as this charade plays out? When I read the crucifixion of our Lord, it just crushes me. One, holy indignation, and sadly, two, if I was there, I would be yelling the same thing. I would have worked my way as close as I could to punch him, to grab him, or spit on him. He is led as a lamb to the slaughter. He opened not his mouth to defend himself. They spit upon his face. The spitting upon his face is a constant reminder of our natural hatred of all things God and grace. Turn to Proverbs chapter 22. Proverbs chapter 22. And verse 16. He that oppresses the poor to increase his riches, he shall give to the rich and shall surely come to want. Surely come to want. Foolishness, verse 15, is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. The Lord Jesus Christ suffered, and his physical sufferings were just part of it. He suffered and bled and died. This is the nevertheless. Right now, in this time historically, we look back at it. Indeed, the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are spiritually discerned. They're foolishness, says 1 Corinthians 2. And we know only by divine grace in our heart that we too would have said, take him away, crucify him. We would have said, we will not have this man to reign over us. And yet, reign is exactly what he does to all flesh, even here in his lowest servitude, his greatest condescension in the world, in this world, which he spoke this world into existence. He came into his own, and it says, and his own knew him not. This condition we now see our Lord in still could not hide his holy foresight, his knowing and predestinating all things for his glory. For he says, now, but then he says, hereafter. And that it literally means away from now. Away from now. Right now, this is what you see. You're going to see in a little bit. He's already been slashed with the cat of nine tails. He's being spit upon, ill-treated. He's going to have that crown platted on his head, pounded on his head. This is what's going on now. But in supremacy and sovereign grace, he says, hereafter. Hereafter, you're going to see me descending. Nevertheless, Christ was to endure suffering, scorn, endured temptation, was made to endure the unmitigated wrath of God. Justice would be fulfilled, the law honored. He would bleed and die, and buried in a borrowed tomb. But hereafter, he would raise from the grave. He would lead captivity captive. And here in our text, he was to be seated at the right hand of power. Nevertheless, this must come to pass. But our Lord, sovereignly, knowing all things, he looked past this, endured the suffering, despised the shame. He looked past this. And as difficult as this is for us to read, it's here. We need to read it. Because it shows our human nature. But he's able to look past this and see him with his Father in glory. Because he said and he cried from the cross, "It is finished," or in the Greek, "It is finished," or "It is ended," or "It is completed," or "It is concluded," or "It is accomplished." All those are accurate. Does that sound like somebody who's weak and effeminate and can't do what he said he was going to do? He cried with a loud voice. Paul, I think it was Paul Walmsley there at Don's church, the doctor, he was a doctor. He said, given all the things that happened to him, asphyxiation, you don't cry with a loud voice. Physically, you don't do that. He cried with a loud voice, defying even nature itself. It is accomplished. The salvation is done. Or as one author penned, redemption accomplished and applied. Hereafter, all of his bride and all of his church and every one of his elect fully atoned for and really actually redeemed. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. Verses 14 and 15, 24 through 28, Hebrews chapter 9. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this cause, this is why he suffered. He is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. Verse 24, for Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God hereafter. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entered into the holy place every year with blood of others, for then must he have often suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once, in the end of the world, hath he, Christ, appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Nevertheless, I will endure all things for my Father's glory and for my sheep. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. And unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Yes, we as vile as any, yes, we as sinful as any, yet for reasons found only in himself, he chose, he called, and he quickened a people unto himself, all to the glory of his purpose of grace. This, nevertheless, that Christ endured, did not dim Christ's splendor or glory in his essence. He still wore the crown, the golden crown, though perhaps it was hidden from our eyes when he was suffering and bleeding and dying. His face, though covered with blood and spit, did not truly remove his beauty as our Creator. He is still and always will be styled in scriptures and songs of Solomon, the altogether lovely one. Moses, Abraham, Jacob, Isaac still knew him as that balm in Gilead. The king with his golden scepter, though he was wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities, yes, you, O Lord, must still be more exalted and honored because of your sufferings. Nevertheless, and hereafter. But what does this do for us? What about you and I, here this morning, at this place, at this time? What of us, his people, here upon earth? We too will have our neverthelesses. Bruce talked about that this morning, 1 Peter. What perfect bringing things together. We'll suffer persecution. We will have our neverthelesses. Nevertheless, I got to go to work. Nevertheless, I got to put up with my neighbor. Nevertheless, the neighbor's got to put up with me. We too can be mocked and ridiculed over his person and his gospel in our lives. We've experienced this hatred and trial for what and whom we believe. Dear brethren, right here, you've told me, you've talked to me, I know your struggles because I'm a sinner just like you. And we'll have our neverthelesses. We sure will. Perhaps our gracious God is weaning us from the delights of this world or chastening us as we need it, as we are often wayward children. Nevertheless. Or we are being sifted from these fleshly habits or lusts. And you know you have them, and I know I have them, and I know I have my wants. They're not needs. They're wants. I don't need that. I want it. Present tribulation will have its perfect work in all his chosen sheep. Scott Richardson said, the believer has got three phases. He's either going into trial, or he's in trial, or he's just come out of it. That is our lot. We are filled with neverthelesses. Yes, the affliction and pains are needful for us. We must not get too comfortable here. So we will look as Christ did for our hereafter. Nevertheless, is all around us. Every day. Always. But so too shall be our hereafter. If we are a child of God, we will have our hereafter. From trial to glory. From fire to refinement. From earth to heaven. From cosmos to Beulah land. Or as Mr. Bunyan says, from Vanity Fair to the celestial city. He has promised us that where he is, we shall be with him. I pray that the Father and that the Son and the Eternal Spirit would cause us to look heavenly. We get too concerned with what's going on. And I think about this a lot in my own situation, in my own life. The disciples, they're arguing amongst themselves. Who's going to be greater? And they even bring their parents into it. And Christ simply says, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. If we would be more concerned about following Christ and in helping one another and encouraging one another, cause us to look heavenly by faith, a faith that he has provided, and to see this life as very short, and to redeem our times while here, all the while knowing hereafter awaits this frail and weak soul. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 3. First John chapter 3, verses 1, 2, and 3. Here's the hereafter. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons and daughters of God. Therefore the world knows us not. Nevertheless, because it knew him not. Hereafter, beloved, hereafter, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know when he shall appear, hereafter, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man, every woman, every boy, every girl who has faith in Christ, that hath this hope in them, purifies themselves, even as he is pure. Think on things above. Hereafter, Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 and verse 18. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time, nevertheless, are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us hereafter. Nevertheless, hereafter. Hereafter, eternal comfort, peace, endless love, and complete satisfaction we will have with our elder brother. Let me close by reading a verse of a hymn that I think this is one of Moose Parks' favorite hymns as well. Matter of fact, I know it is. If I can, but I'll get all choked up. The bride, that's us, eyes not her garment, but her dear bridegroom's face. And I will gaze at glory, I will not gaze at glory, but on my King of grace. Not at the crown he gives, but on his pierced hands. The Lamb is all the glory of Emmanuel's land. Nevertheless, and he says it in another place, suffer to be so now. Oh, sin has done so much destruction. Sin has done so much harm. Sin is the enemy of grace, and we are there. But oh, if he has called us, if he's quickened us, and we love him because he first loved us, there is a hereafter. And may we have to do with that as we gather together, as we encourage one another, may we continually dwell upon him. Because the Lamb, he's the glory. And there's not going to be any needing light, because he is the light of heaven itself. He is truly the altogether lovely one with whom we have to do. Brandon, would you close us, please?